The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Once again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing now upon our time, and we ask for the illumination of your Holy Spirit upon the text of Scripture that we will be looking at today. We ask that you would use it mightily in our lives, O Lord, that we would be transformed by your word, that your word would do its work in both convicting and healing, shaping us and molding us in the image of Christ. We ask for that power that we do not have in and of ourselves to be poured out on us by your Holy Spirit, giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive your eternal words. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. In the afternoon service, we've been making our way through the book of Proverbs, and we have come to Proverbs 7 this afternoon. We're looking at the entire passage of Proverbs 7. Proverbs is right in the middle of the Bible, about after Psalms, and if you were reading Isaiah, it comes before Isaiah, just a couple of books over. So Proverbs chapter 7. Let's now give our attention to God speaking to us in His Word. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Behold, a woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. With bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egypt, from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to my words, to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may God now be pleased to add his blessing to it. There's a little game on social media called Ruin a Movie in One Word. Some of the responses are actually pretty hilarious. Instead of Lord of the Rings, it's Lord of the Onion Rings. How to potty train your dragon. Instead of Return of the Jedi, Tax Return of the Jedi. Instead of Iron Man, Iron Deficient Man. Now, this is a trite, funny little game, but it does illustrate how one word really can completely ruin a movie title. Well, on a much more serious note, the father speaking in Proverbs was asked, ruin a life with one sin. Think he would say adultery. In this section of Proverbs, the father has been talking about life-destroying sins. While he has mentioned other sins, such as becoming a surety for a stranger or laziness, as in Proverbs 6, that will destroy your life. This is the third time he has mentioned adultery. Those of you who have been regularly here in the afternoon service may feel like you're experiencing some deja vu. Three out of the last four sermons in our Proverbs series has been on this topic of adultery. But in the perfect wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit deemed it necessary to keep reminding us of these things and repeating it in such a short time span. Now, this shows us both the great temptation that any one of us can face, and just how destructive this sin really is. So what I want us to look at are four reasons to avoid adultery. Again, I'm alliterating. I don't avoid alliteration. First, it's contrary to the Word of God. Second, the character of those committing adultery. Third, it's conscience silencing. You need to really silence your conscience before doing this. And fourth, the cost. So first, it's contrary to the Word of God. The father here is repeating the same pattern as before, where he pleads with his sons to pay attention to these words, to receive them in order to keep them away from sin. However, as we've seen, this is not merely the word of man. This is the Word of God. And so in order to stay away from sin, we must receive the Word of God in our hearts, hiding it away, cherishing it as a treasure. And this is what the father is driving home once again in these verses with many figures of speech. Verse 1, treasure my commandments. Verse 2, keep them and live. Keep them as the apple of your eye, really the center of your affections. Verse 3, bind them on your fingers, perhaps referring to some of the phylacteries that they would wear, where they would have portions of the Word of God tied to them. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so let them be central to your inner man. And then verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, which was a term of endearment for one's beloved, as you see if you read the Song of Solomon. Now, it doesn't make sense in our culture, but back then it made sense. It was a term of endearment. And all of this is so that, as verse 5 says, we may be kept away from being lured by the words of an adulteress, really sin. So the Word of God must be deeply embedded in our hearts. It must be treasured within, loved, fed on regularly, the center of our hearts, so that we may keep away from sin. As Psalm 119:11 says, I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Commit adultery means you have to set aside the treasuring of God's word to go after sin. So adultery is contrary to treasuring and living by the Word of God. A second reason to avoid adultery is the character. If you notice the character of those involved here. First, the father describes this young man. According to verse 7, he is simple. He lacks sense. That is, he lacks wisdom. And so what does he do? Well, verses 8 and 9. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night darkness. So this young man who lacks wisdom is heading towards sin. He's taking the road to her house. This means that he's going about it intentionally. He wants this. His feet is following the path of his heart. And this is further verified by the fact that he is going in dim light. The twilight, evening, night, and darkness are really all synonyms. The idea here is that you can still somewhat see, but there's not enough light to be revealed, for his identity to be revealed. It's kind of near the end of Shooting Light in our context. He is using the cover of darkness so that his deeds are not exposed. As Job 24:15 says, the eyes of the adulterer wait for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. He veils his face. So this is not a man who's accidentally falling into sin. No one really accidentally falls into sin. I still remember the time talking with a young man in my previous ministry who ended up at a nightclub. He shouldn't have been there, and just said, I don't know what happened. I just ended up there. No, that's not how it works. When we want to sin, we even deceive ourselves and lead ourselves down that path of sin. And that's what we see this young man doing as well. And now the father turns to speak of the character of the adulteress in verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Now, we don't know exactly how prostitutes dressed back then, but we do see that they had a certain dress to identify themselves as one. And we know this from Genesis 38, where Judah saw his daughter-in-law Tamar and perceived by her dress that she was a prostitute. And she was wearing a veil over her face. So it seems back then it was more about concealing their identity than being revealing. But it's like how a bank robber is immediately identified when he runs to a bank in the middle of summer with a ski mask on. They, by their dress, they indicate who they are, their deeds of darkness. And her heart is said to be wily. That is, she's cunning. She's crafty. She knows how to use deceit for her intended purposes to seduce. And her character continues to be described in verses 11 through 12. It says, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. Now that she's loud doesn't mean that she necessarily talks loud or is obnoxious, but rather she is someone who draws attention to herself. She wants to be noticed. And so she is boisterous rather than having that gentle and quiet spirit of which Peter speaks, which is precious in God's sight. She's also wayward. She doesn't take care of her home. She wants to be out in the streets where all the people are, gaining attention for herself, drawing attention to herself. And she is described as a lioness who hunts her victims down. The end of verse 12 says that she lies in wait. She is not there to serve, but to use others to serve her purposes and bring them down with her. But this man and this woman are not of godly character, but are engaged in the darkness in order to commit this sin. Then comes her flattering speech, which brings us to the third reason to avoid adultery, and that is it's conscience silencing. So we've seen that it's contrary to the word of God, first, and second, their character, now third, that it is conscience silencing. Her speech here is not only very flattering, but it is also very crafty in addressing any remaining concern he may have in order to get him to commit this egregious sin. Verses 13 and 14, she seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So first she sets the tone by seizing him and kissing him. And typically how adultery starts is one person kind of makes an advance, kind of crosses the boundary to see if his or her hand gets slapped away or if it's welcomed. Well, this woman leaves no question about it when she immediately comes up to him and takes hold of him and kisses him. And she continues to one by one address any hesitation he may have. She says with a bold face, and that means she says without any apparent affliction of conscience, kind of like when someone tells a bold-faced lie. But she says with a bold face that she offered sacrifices. And this is literally peace offerings in the Hebrew, which refers to that kind of sacrifice offered to indicate peace with God. Now, why does she bring this up to him? It seems like the last thing you'd bring up is, hey, I'm a religious person, and you're going to do this. Well, it is both to quiet his conscience and flatter him. It quiets his conscience in suggesting that, hey, they're covered. They're good. The sacrifice that brings peace with God has been made. So now she turns this grace of God into licentiousness. And also she is suggesting, hey, I'm not really that bad of a person after all. I am a religious person. I made vows and I have paid them. You know what's really struck me over the years is to see how many people who commit adultery go to church with the person with whom they're committing adultery. It's something that's just really has struck me as odd, but something that seems to happen quite frequently. I remember one time Gal went to a church with her boyfriend, her boyfriend's church, and everyone there knew that she was married and that wasn't her husband. So they essentially told her, what are you doing? Get out of here. But I can't tell you how often I have seen or heard of those who are committing adultery going to church with one another. It just shows how hardened a conscience can become. And I think for somebody to try to believe that they really are a good, righteous person, despite what they're doing. Also, the peace offering was one of the sacrifices where the offerer ate it. And it needed to be eaten within 48 hours, within 2 days. So she says, hey, I made this offering. Will you come and help me eat it? I have this wonderful feast for you. It's that old adage that a way into a man's heart is through his stomach. And her seductive speech continues by flattering him and focusing on him as if he were the most special. Verse 15. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. Notice how many times she says you here. She is focusing on him, making him feel special. She makes it sound like it's all about him. I was eagerly only seeking you. And this is exactly what a proud, selfish person wants to hear. They're flattered that you make it about them. And she continues to flatter him, making him feel special. Verses 16 and 17. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egypt, from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. To use our vernacular, she's rolling out the red carpet. These coverings and linens from Egypt would be very expensive. Also, the fact that they are colored indicates their value. If you have colored linens back then, you have to dye them, you have a lot of money, and it is perfumed with all the expensive substances, not just one of them. And this would not only flatter him, but make him feel obligated. Did all this? Well, I guess I should go. And so she invites him in verse 18 to have a whole night of pleasures, pleasure until morning. Now she addresses one final concern in verses 19 and 20. Says, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. Now, this is important because back then, the husband can actually determine the punishment. Determine the fine before the town elders. He could take his revenge, as we saw at the end of Proverbs 6. But the adulteress eases his concern by saying, don't worry. We're not going to get caught. Actually, one of the allurements of sin is, hey, you're not going to get caught. Who's going to know? But she even gives details to convince him that she is sure he will not be coming back anytime soon. I know this because he took a bag of money, which back then indicates he's going on a long business trip. And I know exactly when he's going to be home. It's going to be at full moon. The implication is it's a ways off. There's going to be no surprises here. And so as verse 21 says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. She is a master at smooth talk, something that Proverbs has been bringing up again and again with regards to the adulteress, the smooth speech. You know, men tend to use strength and violence to commit this sin. whereas women tend to use seduction. And we see what that smooth, seductive speech looks like here. It's flattering and it's conscience silencing. You have to silence or harden your God-given conscience in order to commit the sin. A fourth reason to avoid adultery is the cost. The father now uses vivid imagery to impress upon the mind of his young son the cost of this sin. Verses 22 through 23, all at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. So this is vivid imagery here. This young lad would be familiar with it in that day. He's surely seen an ox being led into the slaughterhouse to be slaughtered. This is what it is like to be led into the house of an adulteress. The sinful flesh says it's so pleasurable, it's so wonderful, and so the father here impresses upon the mind of this young man the imagery of a smelly slaughterhouse to end your life. Or to use hunting imagery, is like a deer that is caught in a net. The way they would hunt back then, they would trap with a net, and then when the deer is caught, they would pierce it with an arrow, or a bird rushing into it. The inevitable result is waiting to be pierced through. That is the final thing it does before its life comes to an end. Likewise, it will cost this man his life. That is, he's going to ruin his life by doing this. The father also gives vivid imagery to speak of the serious spiritual aspects of this sin. Verses 26 and 27. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. So rather than presenting the adulteress the way she herself does or the way the world does, the father paints the picture of death and defeat. He calls those who go into her victims, not to say that he has no fault of his own, but it's in using the imagery of a battlefield, of soldiers losing on the battlefield. Those whom she has brought down to destruction, whom she has defeated, to use this imagery, were a mighty throng, a mighty army. These are not weak, feeble men, but mighty soldiers who have been utterly vanquished. Those who commit this sin should not be seen as living it up, as living the good life, as the world presents it, but rather as a pile of dead men. In keeping with this imagery, the father says in verse 27 that her house is the way to Sheol. Now, that is the place of the departed, the place of the dead, going down to the chambers of death. Now, her house is the way to hell, the highway to hell. And unlike the song that the rock band AC/DC sang, this is nothing to be celebrated. This is deadly serious. Jesus says this is the broad road that leads to destruction. And Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 6 that adulterers and all sexually immoral, those who remain unrepented in this sin, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the serious cost of this sin should be considered to help us avoid adultery. However, beloved, there is a greater motivation and a greater cost that should be the ultimate consideration and motivation to avoid adultery and all sexual sin. And that is what it cost Christ in giving up his life to save us from our sins. Like an ox led to the slaughter, Isaiah 53:7 says that our Lord Jesus was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Not for any sin that he committed, but for the sins that we committed. Every lustful look, which is committing adultery in our heart, and worthy of the same punishment. Every sinful desire, every single sin, our Lord Jesus paid for by being slaughtered with the sword of the Lord, the wrath of God in our place. He went down to the chambers of death and bearing the full-fledged wrath of God on the cross. The way the Apostles' Creed put it is that he descended into hell. He bore hell on the cross, going down to the chambers of death. He was like the mighty man who fell victim to the penalty of our sin. So, if you have committed this sin in here, know that the Lord took that punishment for you if you have turned from it and believed on Him. He took the fall. However, our Lord Jesus did not stay there in the grave vanquished. Rather, He rose victorious from the chambers of death, conquering sin, death, and the devil. He turned the tables on our sin, and our sin became the mighty throng that had been defeated, buried in the grave. So now, we who are in Him are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we have been freed from our slavery to the sin. We have the life of Christ in us, His resurrected life, so that we are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, as those who have been forgiven because of the great cost of our dear Lord who died to free us from the penalty and power of sin and to make us new, let us turn away from this sin and all other sin that so easily entangles us. Let us walk in the paths of righteousness where there is true freedom and joy, where we can have the peace of having a clear conscience. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would help us to walk in this manner, knowing that Christ has defeated our sin, that we do not need to walk in these ways. And when we are tempted, oh, help us, You who are tempted in all things, yet without sin. Would You help us, O Lord? You are able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. You are a faithful and merciful, sympathetic high priest. We thank You, Lord, most of all for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. And because of that forgiveness, may we walk in gratitude and live in pure, holy lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.